All right. Do you remember that Bible nerd sermon I did a few weeks ago on Ezekiel 40-48? If you like that sermon, you're going to like this one. If you didn't like that sermon, you may just want to go home. None of us liked last week's sermon. Malachi was pretty rough. So I'm excited to look at the book of Daniel. We're going to be in the book of Daniel. So find the book of Daniel. How's your Bible reading going? I was talking to a few people this morning, and they were saying they've really enjoyed this whole Eat This Book experience and the sermons with it and all. And one of them said, we should do this again next year. And I was thinking maybe we should slow down the reading, maybe make it a two-year plan or a three-year plan, and then I wouldn't have to preach just one sermon on the book of Daniel. But I hope and pray that those of you who are getting in the habit of reading your scripture every single day, you're finding profit in that. You know, it is amazing how long the Old Testament is. I was looking at a calendar in the office. We have this big wall calendar. And to think that the top two rows of 4 months each, 8 months, is the Old Testament, I mean, that just boggles the mind. That it every single day reading, you know, 3-4 chapters, and you go through the Old Testament, that's how long it takes. And then it's also equally astounding how short, comparatively, the New Testament is. So those of you who are like, oh, the New Testament is so long and everything else, you've read the Old Testament, you'll be like, ah, this is easy. This is easy peasy. Now, for those of you that are on the track I'm on, the Read Scripture app, I'm still in 2 Chronicles. So 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles, the book of Chronicles, in the Hebrew Bible, when they would put together their Torah, that's the last book they would put there. And it's kind of to remind you, this is all you read already. Before you move into, well, they didn't have the New Testament, but so this is our last message on a book out of the Old Testament, and then I got to freshen up on my Greek and start getting ready to preach on the New Testament. So, Daniel. Now, Daniel 1 through 6 is like a VBS highlight film. Not of the kids, but of what we teach at VBS. And I'm only going to do what my plan is to do like a flyover of this entire book at like 50,000 feet. And what I want to do is I want to help you see how the Old Testament creates these categories for us when it comes to the Messiah, when it comes to the coming king, when it comes to what you're going to start reading, the New Testament, here in the next week or so. And Daniel, I feel, is just this amazing book that, well, Tim Mackey of the Bible Project says it so well. There's one meta story being told over and over and over again through the many stories of all the different episodes and characters of the Hebrew Bible. And it's the story in the early chapters of Genesis. So you remember the early chapters of Genesis, right? Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And the Genesis 1, 2, and 3 set us up for these two questions to be answered. The first question is, who is going to rule and reign the way that God wants them to rule and reign? Who of God's imagers is going to rule and reign the creation, and especially the terrestrial, the earthly creation, the way that God has made them to rule it? Adam and Eve are the first ones. They're made in God's image. He says, take dominion, rule and reign over the earth. And in chapter 3, we find out they didn't do it too well, too long. And so a serpent shows up, and in the text, it's pretty clear that something is going on besides a talking snake. And he says, you can be like gods if you eat the forbidden fruit. Eve looks at the fruit, sees that it is pleasing to the eye. It is good for the acquisition of knowledge and wisdom. She takes, she eats, she gives it to her husband who's with her. Immediately their eyes are opened. Then God shows up. He says, so who told you you're naked? Because they figure out they're naked. And she says, I ate some of the fruit. God curses the ground. He curses labor and kind of gender relationships. That's still not a thing anymore, though. We took care of all those problems, right? And then he curses the snake. And the second question that emerges from this story is, who is the snake crusher? Because it tells us that somebody is of the seed of the woman is going to come about, who's going to crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent is going to strike the heel of the snake crusher. And so the whole Old Testament, this is what this quote from Tim Mackey is getting at. This story repeats again and again and again and again in the Hebrew Bible. So if you've ever read the Bible or a story in the Bible, and you are having flashbacks to other stories in the Bible, it's supposed to do that. That's how it's created. It's Jewish meditation literature. And you're supposed to be reminded of things you've read, and you're supposed to be thinking about all those stories as you read this. Have you ever had that experience? So you're reading about, you know, how they're describing somebody, and you're like, wait a minute, this sounds like the description also of Joseph, or this also sounds like the description of this. So what we're going to do is we're going to get up above the text of Daniel, and some of you are going to be like, oh, but I wanted you to talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace. That's one of my favorite stories. Oh, I want to have you talk about Daniel in the lion's den. That's one of my favorite stories. And what I want you to see, though, is the trajectory and the categories that the scriptures are creating for us when it comes to who's going to rule and reign in the image that God has created us to be and who the snake crusher is. Because that's really at the crux of the stories in Daniel. All right? So, here we go. You can't see that, but it's really colorful. Enjoy. I'm including that because on our website, you can go and you can get the notes, and you can see this in the notes on the website. So this is just real quick. There are the first six chapters of the book of Daniel are the stories. So all those famous stories from VBS, from Sunday school that you learn about. The next chapters, 7 through 12, are the visions. This is the part that we don't talk about in Sunday school or VBS because it's just weird. And so we love the stories. We don't know what to do with the visions. Today we're going to look at the stories at a meta level, at a big picture level, and then we're going to spend time in one of the visions, Daniel chapter 7, okay? The interesting thing with Daniel is this is set during the Babylonian exile. And so you see that right away at the beginning of the book. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. So this is a hyperlink back to the end of First or Second Kings, the end of Second Chronicles, the exile of the kingdom of Judah. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. So we have this cosmic battle going on. The God of Israel, Yahweh, his temple's been looted and his stuff's being taken back to the God of the Babylonians. Now it's interesting, you have this word Babylonia, and the ESV renders it as Shinar, Shinar. Now, it's interesting, this is the Hebrew word, and this word appears only a handful of times in the Bible. It's a hyperlink. They're using this word on purpose. Does anybody know where they saw this word in the past? Genesis chapter 11. Now, the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Now, if you know Genesis chapter 11, that's the Tower of Babel story. And so the hyperlink is linking up Babel with Babylon. This is an ancient civilization that has been in opposition to God. So back to Daniel. Then the king ordered Aspenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. That royal family. So Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are all part of the royal line of David. They're all royalty. These guys would be like the Kennedys right, in our society. They are of the royal family. Now, the Hebrew behind royal family, behind that word family, is the Hebrew word for seed. And you're going to need that because you need to keep that in mind because there's all these hyperlinks in the book of Daniel. So the first one we've seen is Shinar, the Tower of Babel, and this whole idea that humans, when they band together to create something, to rule and to reign on their own, with their own definition of good and evil, God opposes it, just like he did the Tower of Babel. Then you have this other hyperlink. The royal seed has been taken from Jerusalem into exile in Babylon. And when you see that word seed, it should hyperlink to all this other seed language that you've already encountered in the Old Testament. So right at the beginning, you have the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David. This is all, the writers of this Jewish meditation literature want all of this to ring off in your brain. Boop, 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 boop. Wait a minute. Seed, seed, seed. Who is going to rule and reign in the way God made us to rule and reign? Who is the snake crusher? We continue in Daniel. These four, let's talk about the royal seed. These four are youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature, language of the Chaldeans. So these guys are going to be taught, they're going to be educated for 3 years in the ways and the language and in the wisdom of Babylon. So we already have those two hyperlinks. There's a third hyperlink, the language of how they describe these youths, without blemish. It's like how God described the sacrifices. Bring to me a sacrifice, a lamb, a sheep without blemish. So that should be going off in your brain. And another hyperlink, and this one is insanely obvious, but to us English readers, because we're reading it in English and it's been translated for us, it's not as obvious. But they use that phrase to describe them, good on the eyes. Now, why include that they're handsome dudes? Who cares about that, right? I don't care what they look like. Do you care what they look like? The author, though, is linking this up to things that were said about David and things that were said about Joseph, but also to what was said about the forbidden fruit that Eve saw. She saw that it was pleasing to the eye. It's the exact same Hebrew phrase. She saw that it was pleasing to the eye. So what on earth is Nebuchadnezzar doing? He's going and he's taking what he saw pleasing to the eye, and he's taking it for himself. He's taking this for himself. Question, does any of us ever do this? Does anyone ever act like this? Where we take things that look pleasing to us, but they're not ours. It's not for us to take, but we take it anyways. They also are skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, just like the fruit in the garden that would bring wisdom if you took it. So if we go back to Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, the exact same Hebrew phrases, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, exact same description of Daniel and his three friends, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and was like, yeah, sure, I'll eat. You know, I don't know what Adam sounded like, but it was, anyways. Back to Daniel chapter 1. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah of the tribe of Judah. By the way, learn their Hebrew names. They would probably rather be referenced that way. I need to do that as well. Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. They've got awesome Hebrew names. Verse 8, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he created the Daniel fast, which has become a global phenomenon, right? I mean, that's how we read it. And most likely what's going on is that he is not wanting to defile himself with unkosher foods and maybe even foods that have been sacrificed to idols in Babylon. And so he talks to the guy who's in charge of them. That guy is scared of Nebuchadnezzar. In a bit, we're going to see why he's scared of Nebuchadnezzar, because Nebuchadnezzar has this habit of just wanting to tear people from limb to limb. That's kind of how he rolls as king of Babylon. And Daniel comes up with this plan. Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Now, that word vegetables, the Hebrew there is seed. Same word that was for the royal seed. Same word. And this is a hyperlink. It's a hyperlink back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, and the diet that God gave humans. The Genesis ideal for us is for us all to be vegans. I hate to break it to all of us. For a dude who loves barbecue, I'm really hoping that's not the heaven ideal. And if it is, I hope these dudes that are working on the impossible meat thing with impossible burgers Burger King and McDonald's and stuff, I hope they get impossible, like, barbecue rib figured out, you know. And by the way, God will have that figured out for me, right? He's like, heaven's not going to be any worse than here, okay? So if I like barbecue, pretty sure I'm going to still get some in heaven, just may not be pork. I don't know how God's going to do it. It's going to be weird. But here in Genesis 1, verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed. This is the diet for humans that is on the face of all the earth. And every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And then look what he does. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. So God has provided in his creation, right there in chapter 1, two different tracks for food. The humans get human food, the fruit and the vegetables with seeds, and the animals get all the green plants. Now this is going to be important. You're like, why are we looking at this? What does it have to do with Daniel? Believe me, it's important. You see, the king of Babylon will take what doesn't belong to him, like the humans on page 1. They took what didn't belong to them, the fruit that God said, do not eat. But Daniel won't eat the forbidden food. He becomes a reversal of Adam figure. See what's going on here? Daniel is becoming a reversal. We're starting to get our hopes up that maybe Daniel is the one that will rule and reign like we're meant to rule and reign. Maybe Daniel is the one that will crush the head of the serpent. And every single story in the Old Testament works this way. You can see this pattern time and time again. You see it with Noah. See it with Abraham. See it with Isaac. See it with Jacob. See it with Joseph. You see it with Moses. You really see it with Moses. Then he hits a rock when he's not supposed to, right? You really see it with David. And then he does that whole thing with Bathsheba. And they all have this fall. Daniel is being set up as this reversal of Adam figure. So then at the end of chapter 1, we read, as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So guess what happens in chapter 2? In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. Verse 5. The king replied to the astrologers. Now, he gathers up all his wise people, and he's like, I want you to interpret my dream. But he's pretty shrewd. Instead of just, you know, giving in to, here's my dream, tell me what it means, and they, like, conjure up, you know, some story. He's like, if you truly are wise men, you're going to tell me what my dream was, and then you're going to tell me the meaning. That's pretty shrewd. That's pretty amazing. So then he says, this is what I finally firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. By the way, we live in a wonderful society, don't we? I mean, you can get fired from your job, but your boss can't tear you limb from limb and then, you know, bulldoze your house, right? I mean, they can make your life pretty miserable, but at least they can't kill you like that. I mean, that's terrible. This is a hyperlink. This is, moms, you ever hear this coming out of your mouth? Stop acting like animals. This idea comes from the scriptures. Because when we are not acting and reigning and ruling the way God created us, then we are acting like animals. When we go about killing others and threatening others, we're acting like animals. We're acting less than the image of God that we are. And you have this hyperlink back to the story about Cain with his brother Abel. So every time you read about somebody wanting to kill somebody in the scriptures, this should light up in your head. Oh, bad to kill people. How do I know that? Because God, speaking to Cain when he's hatching the plan, when his way of dealing with his envy with his brother was, I know the best way to deal with this would be to kill him. I mean, how do we go from we're brothers, nobody's ever murdered anybody ever, to this is a really good idea? I mean, that's amazing. That's astounding. And this is persons 3 and 4 on planet Earth. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? You have an option, Cain, says God. But if you do not do what is right, then what is the picture that you get in your head with what he says next? Sin is crouching. What crouches? An animal. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. It's the same language. You are to rule over the animals. You're supposed to rule over the world. You're supposed to rule over these ugly desires. When we give in to them, we're acting like animals. Nebuchadnezzar gave in to this all the time because he's king. And it's good to be king. So we go back to Daniel chapter 2, and we read a little bit, and Daniel comes in, and he realizes our lives are in jeopardy. Give me 3 days. He prays. God reveals to him what the dream is. He comes into the king's presence, and he says this, "Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue is made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a big crater in the earth." That's what you'd expect, right? Remember, this is a dream. Weird stuff happens in dreams. You can fall up in a dream. You ever experienced that? "But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth." It's weird. It's a dream. He goes on and he starts to tell Nebuchadnezzar what his dream means. He says, God has revealed to you what is going to happen in the future. And you, Nebuchadnezzar, are that head of gold, of pure gold. That's you. And after you are coming these other 3 kingdoms. But after those kingdoms run their course, the kingdom of God is like a big rock cut out, not by human hands. It's going to come and obliterate the human kingdoms and establish God's kingdom forever and ever, and it'll fill the entire earth. Isn't that cool that you learned that, Nebuchadnezzar? God has given this to you. And so Nebuchadnezzar, kind of impressed. Oh my gosh, how did you know that it was my dream? How did you know the interpretation? You must have gotten this from God. Daniel tells him he got it from God. And then look what Nebuchadnezzar does at the end of chapter 2. "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him." I don't like that way that they translate that. Because the word literally in Aramaic means worship. It's the same word that's all over chapter 3 when Herod, we'll look at that here in a moment. So here we have the king who thinks he's a god, because that's what all kings thought they were. By the way, that's what pretty much, I think presidents think that about themselves. I think most politicians probably think, guess what? I think most people think that about themselves. I can do whatever I want. I can be whatever I want. Just follow my dreams. Do whatever I want. The king who thinks he's a god is bowing and worshiping Daniel as if he's God. He bows down prostrate before him, worshiping him. And what else does he do? Hyperlink. He offers him sacrifices. He has sacrifice. It's not that he gives him a gift. It gives him sacrifices and burns incense to him. This is the language your brain should be going off. Oh, Leviticus. Sacrifices. You see, what is going on here? When Jesus shows up on the scene, and he is a human, but he is also someone who is worshipped, we've already got categories for that created for us in the Old Testament. What happened in the New Testament, what happened with Jesus and the disciples, none of it was out of the ordinary in the thinking of these people. They already had categories. We're really going to see more of those categories here in a moment. King Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 3. Decides, my dream was awesome. I think I'll make it happen. So he makes an image, 60 cubits high, 90 feet high. If you have that much gold, you might as well make a 90-foot statue, right? I mean, that's pretty awesome. He goes on, he says, everybody needs to worship this image. The herald loudly proclaimed, nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, the zither. What's a zither? I want to play a zither. A lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music. You must fall down and worship the image of God that of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. So when you hear the orchestra, which there's an orchestra pit right down there by the image, when you hear them strike up the band, you must bow down and worship. And if you ever went to Sunday school, you went to VBS, you know the story, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel must be on a business trip or something. He's not there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They say, we won't bow. King's furious. What's the plan when they don't bow? Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Remember that hyperlink that they are presented like a sacrifice in chapter 1? Without blemish or defect, they are sacrificial lambs. And there's a profound lesson that the scriptures are teaching us, because when human kingdoms exalt themselves, putting themselves in the place of God, redefining good and evil, they bring about great violence against the innocent. That's what human kingdoms do. When they redefine what is good and evil according to themselves, they bring about great harm to the innocent. Know any kingdoms like that? Then Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement. They've been tossed into the furnace, right? You know the story. They're tossed in the furnace. The guys who toss them in the furnace die because it's so hot, because Nebuchadnezzar is so angry. He says, heat it up 7 times greater, which I, have you tried to picture this furnace in your mind? Like, how did they do this? I have no clue. This is a highlight reel I want to see when I get to heaven. Nebuchadnezzar stands in amazement. Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. Wow. Son of the gods is a huge hyperlink. It's all over the Old Testament. Divine beings are part of God's creative order. And there's some way that their story and our story are intermingled. And the scriptures only give us a hint of it. Daniel chapter 7, we'll see a little bit more of the hints. So he lets them out, and he's astounded, and he's amazed. But Nebuchadnezzar is a little slow of learning. So let's get to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 4 gives us a dream that Nebuchadnezzar has about this big tree, and it's going to be cut down, and he's actually driven out. 12 months later, he is driven out from his kingdom because of his pride, and it tells us that he's out in the field eating the food of the animals. He's eating the green plants. He's not eating the seed anymore, and he's definitely not having barbecue ribs. He's eating the green plants. And it tells us, this is fascinating, it says, his hair grew out like eagle feathers. I don't know what that means, but it looks really cool. And his claws, his fingernails became like bird claws. So he's going full on beast mode. Nebuchadnezzar is full on beast mode, and he's beast mode for 7 years. And it's like God's way of telling us that when we act and rule and reign in ways that just benefit us, in ways that just take care of us and ours, we are not to rule and reign that way. God gave us rule and reign, dominion over the world, so that we could be a blessing to all. And so the picture that you have of this tree is that all the animals are taken care of, all the birds are taken care of, there's plenty for everyone, but that's not what Nebuchadnezzar is. And so they tear down the tree. Chapter 7 then. I didn't read that quote. Daniel 7 is the whole Hebrew Bible told in one chapter. You're like, you mean I didn't have to read the whole thing? I could just read Daniel 7? Thanks a lot, man. Now, I went through Daniel 1 through 6, and 5 is the son of Nebuchadnezzar, and he loses his kingdom that night. It's a test for him, and he fails miserably. Daniel chapter 6 is Daniel in the lion's den. It's a test for Daniel. He's awesome. He succeeds in that test. Daniel 7 is the whole Hebrew Bible told in one chapter of dense symbolism and in dream imagery. Let's see what's happening here. Daniel has a dream. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dreams. Daniel said, in my vision at night, what time of night is it? What time of day is it? It's nighttime. It's dark in the vision. And there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Any hyperlinks in your mind? Any pictures come to mind? The hyperlinks, Genesis 1. In the beginning was the Word. Or in the beginning, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, darkness and void. And then he says, four great beasts, each different from others, came up out of the sea. So there must be some land. He didn't bother to tell us about the land. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being. And the mind, or the Hebrew says heart, the heart of a human was given to it. And this is supposed to all hyperlink back to Nebuchadnezzar, his experience of going out into the wilderness and looking like an eagle man and eating the what beasts ate. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. Okay. After that, I looked. And there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back, it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims. It trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. He doesn't have a category for this one. While I was looking, while I was thinking about the horns, like, what's up with that? There before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes, like the eyes of a human being, and a mouth that spoke boastfully. So this last little horn's like singing Jay-Z songs, you know, like, I'm amazing, I'm the best ever, you know. It's like Muhammad Ali, you know. As I look, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Now he starts to borrow some imagery from Ezekiel chapter 1. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire. Its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000. I'm not good at math, but I'm pretty sure that's 100 million. Stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. This is the divine council. Daniel's seeing this divine council with these heavenly beings, the host of heaven, the, as we would say, angels, as the Hebrews said, the sons of God, the sons of Elohim are all present, and there's these thrones. And then he goes on and says, then I continue to watch because of the boastful words. So this image is so powerful, but then the beast grabs his attention again because of this Jay-Z singing horn. Because the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. There is none like... Oops, sorry. So, I skipped into another passage. This description of the Son of Man, when you come to this word Son of Man, it's just an idiom. It means human. I saw a human. And it tells us that he's riding clouds. And it's interesting because that is a phrase that's only used three times in the Old Testament, and every single time it applies to Yahweh, the God of Israel. So here in Psalm 26, or Psalm, I can't remember where it is. Oh, Deuteronomy 33. The next one's Psalm. I don't have the reference on here. There is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty. Or here, Psalm 68, I knew there was a psalm. O kings of the earth, sing to God, sing praises to the Lord, Selah, to him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens. Behold, he sends out his voice, his mighty voice. We're here from Isaiah 19, an oracle concerning Egypt. Behold, the Lord is riding on a swift cloud and comes to Egypt, and the idols of Egypt will tremble at his presence. Every single time that we see in the Old Testament that somebody's riding a cloud, it's God. It's Yahweh riding the cloud. But here in Daniel 7, we have a human cloud rider. What can we gather from this? Dr. Heiser says this, Daniel 7 therefore describes two powers in heaven. Daniel 7, get your head around this, is describing two powers in heaven, two Yahweh figures. Since in all other places in the Old Testament, Yahweh is the cloud rider. He continues. And this is where this is shaping our expectations in the Hebrew Bible. It's giving us categories for a human divinity, right? A human divine hybrid being. The ultimate son of David, the messianic king, will be both human, son of man, human, and deity, the rider of the clouds. Wow. But you want to know more about the beast, don't you? So, that's what Daniel wanted to know. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him. Now, in this interesting, Daniel, who knows what dreams mean, doesn't know what this means. And by the way, if you're thinking Daniel is the perfect human one, Daniel is the snake crusher, this is his weakness. He doesn't have wisdom. I mean, he has wisdom, but he didn't have all wisdom. He doesn't know what's going on in this. I approached one of those, I asked him for the meaning, so he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. And it starts off with a summary. The four great beasts are four kings that will rise from the earth. But the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. That's the NIV. I don't like how it translates it. So here's how I think it's the Lexham English Bible puts it this way. But the holy ones of the Most High will receive the kingdom. You see, in the Aramaic, it's not people, it's the holy ones. And they will take possession of the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Thus he said, as the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth, and trample it down, and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings will rise, and another shall arise from them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, that's his boasting, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. And some have gone on and said, oh, that's years. It's just times, but Daniel 7:23-28, but the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed. But I kept the matter in my heart. Makes me wonder the question, who are the holy ones? Because it sounds like they're the ones that you want to be in Daniel 7, right? Daniel chapter 4, verse 13. During Nebuchadnezzar's dream, there's a watcher. He's called a holy one who came down from heaven. He's the one that said, cut down the tree. So we know from the context, a holy one can refer to a spirit being. But Daniel chapter 7, verse 27 says, the people of the holy ones of the Most High. And so what we start to find is that there is this interplay. There's this blurring in the Old Testament. And Paul, the apostle, picks this up when he says, you are saints. A better way to translate it would be, you are the holy ones. You are the holy ones of God. There is an interplay between the human and the angelic, the human and the spiritual, and both are holy ones. So then we have to ask, who is the Son of Man? Well, one thing you will find as you start reading the New Testament is Son of Man was Jesus' favorite title for himself. It was his favorite title for himself. We all think of Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Messiah. He never referenced himself in that way. He always referenced himself as the Son of Man. And as we get to those passages, we're going to start to unpack those a little bit, but I wanted to give you this backstory, because what Jesus did was when he read Daniel, and he read chapter 7, he's like, that's me. And that's what I'm here for. How do we know? Because Mark tells us this. For he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. And you can see that there is this relationship between Daniel chapter 7 and Mark chapter 9. And that Jesus sees himself as the Holy One that's being trampled by the beast. Jesus sees himself as the one that's being trampled by the beast, but he will rise victorious. He is the cloud rider. He will take his seat. Remember, there were thrones set up, and it says the Son of Man rose on a cloud, and he was seated next to the right hand of the Father, and then all authority and dominion was given to him. It was also given to the other holy ones. You see, in John, when you get to December and you start reading Revelation, you're going to see that John repurposes a lot of these pictures for us. He repurposes the beasts. He repurposes what this authority is, where he says, for those who are victorious, I will give them an iron scepter, and they will rule and reign with me. And you think, oh, that's what we're supposed to do in Genesis chapter 1, rule and reign. That's why you're here. It's one of the weaknesses, one of the few weaknesses in the Westminster Confession of Faith. The chief purpose of man is not to worship God and enjoy him forever, though that's a piece. The chief end of man is to rule and reign as God's imagers in this world. That's what we're going to do for eternity. And in the process of doing that, we worship him and enjoy him forever. Some of you are worried heaven's going to be a long worship service. Uh-uh. It's going to be ruling and reigning the way we were created. So when will this happen? Well, unfortunately, it didn't happen before I was done with the message. Sorry about that. And this is the question that Daniel had, and it was actually the question one of the holy ones had at the end of Daniel chapter 12. How long shall it be till the end of these wonders? See, scholars have argued, fussed, and fight for a long time over these four kingdoms and how to define them and how to understand them. And the first one we understand is Babel and Babylon because we're told that's what it is. And the second one, we often think of the second beast, the second part of the image, we think as Persia and Mede, the Medes and the Persians. And the third one we often think of as Greece. The trouble with thinking of that as the third one in Nebuchadnezzar's vision is that there could be a case made that Greece was the fourth beast. The fourth beast that came up out of the water and it was a mutant. If you remember your history about Greece, Alexander the Great conquered like the whole entire known world by the time he was like 30. I mean, he's like a total overachiever, you know. But if you're a parent and you're frustrated that your kid's living on your couch, just say, hey, Alexander the Great, look what he did. You know, you're like 35. Go get a job. Do something. Like he did the whole ancient world, you know. Nah, he was a weirdo, but he dies, and four kings carve out his kingdom, and then those four kings start fighting each other, and like in 160s, there's this period of all this fighting going on between these kings, 160 BC, and one of them subverts the other three, and his name is Antiochus, Antiochus. And in 167, he marches into Jerusalem, and he takes Jerusalem, and he makes a bribery with the high priest, and he sets up the temple in Jerusalem. Yes, the one that Ezra and Nehemiah and those guys were building. He creates worship to Zeus in the temple of Jerusalem. And he slaughters pigs on the altar in the temple of Jerusalem. And for 3.5 years, times and half a time, he made it illegal to be a practicing Jew in Jerusalem. And then that led to the Maccabean revolt. And these stories are told to us in 1st and 2nd Maccabees. You know, your Catholic friends have a little bigger Bible than you do. And you're like, cool, I don't have to read all those books. Well, this is all told to us in the story in the writings of 1st and 2nd Maccabees. And so some scholars think Antiochus is that little horn. And he went in and he changed. But I think a better way to look at this, there's always going to be an Antiochus. Whenever humans create a kingdom and then they start defining what is right and wrong in their own eyes, what is good and evil along their own understanding, it will always lead to destruction of the holy ones. It will always lead to destruction of innocence. It will always require war and more war. It will always require more blood and more blood. It will always look like a beast. I love the USA. But this is what's at the heart of human nations. Beast-like behavior. And it's coming. Beasts come. Beasts go. But you know what else is coming? The kingdom of God. That's why looking at Daniel chapter 7 in this way, and some of you are like, oh my gosh, is this almost over? And you're singing that song, how long? Will this sermon never end? You know, some of you, you're welcome. You can sing that now. This is the worldview of Jesus Christ. This is the worldview of Jesus, the Son of Man. And this is what you are living in. Do not put your hope in the kingdom of man. Do not put your hope in politicians. Do not put your hope in legislation and getting the right rules. Do not put your hope in any of that. You can work to change it. You can work to within the system, but it is not the hope of the world. The hope of the world is the Son of Man, the cloud rider, the one who was crushed by the beast and who has been given all authority to rule and reign. And your destiny as a Christ follower, your destiny as a follower of this Messiah, this Jesus, is to rule and reign with him. That's a good place to end. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the masterpiece that is the book of Daniel. We ask that you would open our eyes, and every time that we just get that experience as we're reading, we're reminded, maybe this is like that, and I feel like I've read this before, and what's going on here? Would you, Holy Spirit, just open our eyes to what's going on in your scriptures? Would you help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand? Would you open up your word to us? And Lord, as we move into the life of Jesus as told to us in the Gospels, would you especially help us see Christ and him only? Thank you for these categories, these pictures we already have of what the one true ruler, what the snake crusher is going to look like. And Lord, let us place our faith, our trust, our hope in him. May we, like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, be allegiant to the one true God, whatever the cost. Because this beast, when it crushes us, thinks it's won. But Jesus has victory through death. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Eat this book.